Thanks, Paul, for reading that for us. Please do keep your Bibles open, page 1184. And if you want a sermon outline, it's on the back of our news and diary. Let me pray for us as we begin. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Father, we pray that your word would teach and admonish us this morning. May where your word seems to clash with our opinions or our culture, may we listen to your voice and be glad of it. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're beginning to near the end of this term's series in Paul's letter to the Colossians. But in no way does the letter tail off. In fact, we get to the sharp end, don't we, of how these truths will affect our lives, what it will look like on Monday morning when we've read Colossians together on Sunday. How will we behave? Well, chapter 3, verse 1, we are different people if we are Christ's. We have been raised with Christ. We are new people. And as such, we're to set our hearts on things above, not on earthly things. That's very hard, isn't it? Because we can't see the heavenly things above. And we can see the earthly things. I met up with somebody earlier this week whose life has been turned upside down, very sadly, by a tragedy within her, an ongoing tragedy within her family. And health pressures have risen. Financial constraints are kicking in. And what's more, she's about to be made redundant as well. Now, she's a Christian, but it's not clear, I think, at the moment, that that is affecting her life, as it should. They were planning to go on a rather expensive foreign holiday this summer. And in her words, she said, we wanted to have some fun while we can. That doesn't reflect a Christian mindset, does it? It doesn't reflect a vibrant Christian faith which trusts in God's sovereignty. So I'm praying for her that her hearts would be set on things above and not on things below. The trifles and baubles of this world will not give us what we want or need. There is so much more to set our hearts and minds on above. Well, I wonder if any of us are like that friend of mine this morning. The cares and trials of this world feel so over-encompassing, feel so overwhelming, completely fill our horizons so that everything else is obscured. Well, Colossians intends to recalibrate us this morning. Chapter 2, verse 6, though then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Christ wants our Christian faith to continue to develop, to continue to grow. I went to see an old minister friend of mine on Friday afternoon. He's 70. His brother is just over 80 now. And I asked him how his older brother is. He was a minister for many years. And he said he's keener as a Christian than ever. Isn't that great that in his old age, he's getting more and more keen as a Christian? Well, last week we were looking at the first half of Colossians 3 with its call to put off the practices of our former life, of our old selves. And to put on instead, to clothe ourselves, verse 12, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And this week, Paul, with those in mind, turns our attention to the closest and often most difficult of our relationships, our marriages, our parenting, and our work. And those are the things we're going to be covering this morning. But before that, I want us to spend a little bit of time in verse 17, which it seems to me it acts as the umbrella introductory verse to our whole section. The paragraph break that you've got there in the New International Version isn't there in the original. I think it's slightly unhelpful here. And you can tell that they're sort of slightly running out of ideas about what to call the sections. Instructions for Christian households, further instructions and final greetings. You can tell that was done by a committee, can't you? So first of all, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Now, I guess most of us will realize that being a Christian is not something that we do in our spare time. It's not a hobby that we engage in when we're not too busy. Being a Christian is being a child of God. Having Christ as our Savior and God as our Father, it is the greatest wonder that we shall ever have, the greatest privilege, the greatest honor. To have God as our Father, a more loving, patient, kinder Father we will never be able to find. I wonder if many of you have been watching the series Wolf Hall over the last few weeks. Well, people's relationships throughout that series with King Henry are perpetually on a knife edge. No one is ever quite sure how this great king is going to react, whether he's going to chop off your head or marry you or promote you. Henry is by turns capricious and then all comfort. How different is our consistent God the Father? And therefore, our entire lives are to be given over to serving him. Not in some monastic Trappist sort of way, but in the everyday warp and woof of life. I am to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, which I think has two meanings, doesn't it? To do things in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm to do everything in the manner that he would expect me to do it, in a God-centered, servant-hearted manner. And then secondly, I'm to do everything for him, for his glory, not my own, for his reputation, not my own. In the final battle scene in the third of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Aragorn's little army is on a suicidal battle against a whole host of orcs and other such monsters in order to give Frodo long enough to walk across the land of Mordor and to get up to the Mount Doom. They're never going to win that battle, but they were doing it for Frodo. And in a very similar way, that is to be the hallmark of our lives, for Christ, for him, in everything. But that last part of verse 17 is vital for our Christian lives too, isn't it? Giving thanks to God through him. Pretty much the same phrase that we'd seen in chapter 2, verse 7. Overflowing with thankfulness. See, the Christian life is not intended to be a drudgery or a duty, slaving away for God out of a grim sense of indebtedness, or in the hope to gain by being good God's love and approval. No, we live our lives out of love and gratitude for the kindness that God has already shown us in Christ. We live to serve the Lord because he has already served us in Christ. We've been given that new life in him. We've been raised with him. And we're to live like citizens of heaven. Well, what's that going to look like? If that's our sort of overarching umbrella verse, what's it going to look like? Well, Paul divides our relationships into three little sections in verses 18 to 4, verse 1, to our marriages, to our parenting, and to our work. But just three quick preliminary comments just before we look at each of these sections in turn. First of all the members in these three categories, six in total, wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters, are treated as equals, addressed as equals, as equally responsible within the relationship. And that was radical at the time this was written. At the time it was written, women and children and slaves were regarded as inferior by most in the Roman Empire. Jewish men used to thank God in a prescribed prayer that they hadn't been born as a dog, a Gentile, or a woman. It's terrible. So how dare we look down on a brother or a sister for any gender or age or class reason? Notice, secondly, that Paul addresses the so-called socially subordinate person first. He addresses the wives first. He addresses the children first, the slaves first, surely to make the point that they are equal in God's sight. And then thirdly, notice that it is the man who needs the most guidance. He is addressed three times, as the husband, as the father, and as the master. Men need things repeating, I think, at least three times before it gets in. In those days, the husband, the father, and the master would have been the same person. The husband is to lead his marriage, to lead his family, and to lead in the workplace. What a responsibility that is. No wonder men these days love to shirk that responsibility. Well, let's turn now to these three couplets. Let's get to the lovely controversial ones to start with. Verse 18 and 19, wives and husbands. The wife is addressed first. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Notice that it's slightly different verb here, that the children to obey their parents, slaves are to obey their earthly masters, wives, though, are to submit to their husbands. Now, submission is something that all Christians are called to do. We're called to submit to our Heavenly Father, to show him honor and devotion, to obey his commands. We're to submit to the authorities that God puts in place. We're to obey the law. So if it says 30, we're to go 30 or under 30. If it's a red light, talking to the cyclists here, that means stop. We're to obey and submit to the law. And this is something that God himself does. Jesus submitted to his Father. He obeys his Father. In fact, he is eternally submitted to his Father. Thus, according to the Bible, in the marriage relationship, men are called to lead, and their wives are called to let them lead. Courage for the man on one hand, and courage, even more courage, to let the man lead on the other hand, because our wives know what we're like. The man is to show sensitive, wise leadership rather than blind and aggressive domination. Now, I'm quite aware that things have changed a little bit in the last 50 years or so, and the biblical definition of marriage has been abused now in all sorts of ways, and is often viewed as outmoded. But I would like to defend God's view of this vital relationship, where the man gently leads his wife in a Christ-like, servant-hearted way, the wife and the children flourish. Leadership in marriage is nothing to do with status or worth. Men and women are equally formed in the image of God and equally valuable to him. In that regard, the Bible is a deeply feminist book, promoting women's rights and equality. Wives are not to be doormats, but responsible, responsive, joint decision makers with their husband leading them. Paul's instruction to the husbands is equally brief and clear. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Be totally committed to your wife. Men are naturally polygamous. We would naturally like to be polygamous. But marriage is to tie us down, to commit us to one wife. And we're to seek their good and promote their holiness at every moment, to love them like Christ loved the church by laying down our lives for them. We're not to use our strength. We're not to be harsh with our strength or with our words. Gentleness, appreciation, respect, and gratitude are vital for the husband to show his wife. Good marriages are vital for the social health of our nation. Partnerships of any other kind, and there are many types of partnerships around these days, aren't they, are all inherently unstable. It is the Christian model which allows both husbands and wives to flourish. Now, I've got my bulletproof vest on, so please do chat with me afterwards, chat with your wife or husband afterwards. It's great to have these difficult passages in the Bible to make us think, isn't it? So please do hang around afterwards to chat these things through. Secondly, this morning is the often fraught relationship between children and their fathers. Paul is unequivocal about children, that they have responsibilities. Again, they are valuable and important to God. In the ancient world, they were nothing, of no worth, traded as slaves and abused from an early age. But no, says God in his word, children are important. And again, they are to have this submissive role. They're to learn to be obedient to their parents. Why? Because this pleases the Lord. When it says parents, obey your parents in everything, if your parent asks you to do something sinful, then at that point you need to say no. God loves people being obedient to their parents, to their law, to his laws. Why? Because obedience requires humility. Obedience requires trust. Again, two things that God loves. Again, our chief aim in life is to please God. And when we try to please God, that is when we will find that life goes best for everyone. Fathers are addressed in verse 21. Do not embitter your children. Fathers can be absent-minded and rather stupid from time to time. I was on the phone to somebody on Saturday, and we had a young girl staying with us for a sleepover, and the person on the other end of the phone said, make sure she takes her tablet, won't you? And so when her mum arrived, I said, listen, I'm not quite sure what this is, but Hannah's meant to take her tablets and take her pills. I'm not sure what that is. And the mother looked a bit confused and a bit sort of frightened. And it wasn't until we got back a little bit later that Sheena told me that she'd actually been referring to the tablet, the thing you press things, the sort of iPad-type tablet, that she was to take the tablet with her when she went. So fathers can be a little bit exasperating, can't they? Fathers, we're not meant to abuse our strength and position of leadership. We're to be gentle and encouraging. We're to remember that our 13-year-old is 13, doesn't think the same way that we do, and we probably thought exactly like them when we were 13. We're to build them up and not tear them down. Fathers, again, we can expect too much from our children, far too young. Instead, we must be gently nurturing and nourishing them, particularly leading the way in their children's spiritual development. Don't just leave it to mum to do the Bible time, to do the prayers. Be there as often as you can doing that, teaching them to pray, teaching them to learn their Bibles. Thirdly and finally this morning, slaves and masters. The command to the slaves is crystal clear, isn't it? Obey your masters in everything. In the Roman Empire, slaves were a huge proportion of the population, but they were, for the most part, not mistreated. Don't think Kunta Kinte and 18th century American slavery. Slaves were really very well treated, were treated as members of the family sometimes. But Christian slaves, like children to their fathers, were to be obedient in everything. Verse 22, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, not just when their eye is upon you, verse 22. I don't know if you remember that lovely little film made in the 1970s by the late Ronnie Barker called Futtock's End. Does anyone remember Futtock's End? And not a word is spoken throughout the entire film. It's all grunts and facial expressions. Well, the butler goes to the kitchen and he noisily opens the door, and there's the scullery maid and a cleaning boy having a snog. And they hear him open the door. They suddenly get back to peeling the potatoes. And he closes the door. As soon as he closes the door, they go back to their kissing again. So he opens the door quietly, and they don't hear him. They're kissing away. And as he closes the door, they think he's opened the door, and they get back for the rest of the afternoon to peeling potatoes. They just worked while the butler had his eye on them. We're not to be like that, are we? And why is that? Because, end of verse 24, it is the Lord Christ we're serving. So I take it that that is our mandate in our workplace, to remember that it's not the boss primarily that we're serving. It is Christ we're serving. So I trusted that we're known as the most punctual. I won't tell you who it is, but that one of the people who comes to our staff prayer meeting each morning is known as the late so-and-so, because he or she tends to be late most times. Are we the most punctual? Are we the most reliable, the most hard-working member of the team? In ancient times, slaves had no wages, no rewards, no inheritance. But look what Paul reminds them of in verse 24. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord you're serving. Now, Paul wasn't an unthinking advocate of slavery. The Bible doesn't endorse slavery at all. In other places, he presses for Christian slaves to try for their freedom. But Roman slavery was nothing like the slave trade of the 18th and 19th century, which Christians were in the forefront of having banned. But again, we can chat that one through afterwards. Finally, 4 verse 1, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you also have a master in heaven. So if we're in the position of responsibility at work, which many of us may be, we're to be good bosses, fair and grateful, generous and accommodating. So whether we're a wife or a husband or a child or a parent or a boss or an employee, we're first and foremost Christians. It's Christ we're serving. That phrase comes twice, doesn't it, in verse 17, whatever you do. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I hope you'll have a chance, perhaps afterwards or sometime this week, to talk to your nearest and dearest, to think through those relationships in which we're all involved. Am I being submissive where I'm needed to be? Am I being responsible and godly if I'm in a position of leadership? Am I being like Christ? And whatever we do, we're to do it like Christ and for Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these dynamic commands you give us for these relationships in which we're all involved. We pray for submissiveness and humility, for right use of our leadership, to right use of our time. May we be loving, may we be gracious, may we be servant-hearted, may we be forgiving and patient with one another too. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.